the psalm we're looking at together tonight is Psalm 23. And in Psalm 23, we are going to look at a psalm that is probably most popular in funeral settings for some reason. I don't really know why it is that way, but it is the case. I've been to several funerals and they preach this psalm. Perhaps it's because of verse 4, which talks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And for a believer, death is just the passing on into something much, much better. And death does not scare us. Death is not something that holds us captive because we know we have eternal life. For the unbeliever, it is a time of hopelessness. Now, I'm not trying to put Psalm 23 into the funeral category alone here. It's also a very, very endearing psalm, one that most of us could probably recite to one another tonight. Because the Lord truly is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a psalm that I will recite to my kids before they go to bed. Let's look at it together. Let's read it together. And let's try something that we haven't done yet. Let's read it out loud to one another. Okay, so I'll lead us in the reading of it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. What we're going to look at together tonight, I'm going to frame in a particular way to try to help us understand this psalm. But I don't want you to think of it as what new thing is he going to bring up about something that's so familiar. No, I'm not here to introduce you to the concept of air conditioning. We are very familiar with air conditioning. I am inviting you to go from outside of Harvest Baptist Church inside the Harvest Baptist Church and feel the coolness overtake you and say, oh, that is so good. So don't expect to hear something new. Expect to be refreshed in what you do know and ask the Holy Spirit to do a work in your heart to draw you closer to himself. And I hope and pray that this will happen. Here's the basic outline of where we're going to go. I want to encourage you to understand, and I'll have each of these pulled up on each of the slides, but I want you to understand this psalm is first and foremost relatable. So it's easy for us to make a connection between David saying this to those in his day, and David even relating the truth about this because he was a shepherd. We know this. He was the shepherd boy who took on the giant, and he understood what it's like to take care of sheep. It's also one that I would suggest to you is very memorable. It's memorable for so many different reasons that we're going to connect the dots with. It's inspirational, and this inspiration is going to come through the verses itself and then theological. No doubt you've heard that you can find the names of God in each of the verses, and if you haven't heard that, I will show that to you tonight. This is just a beautiful piece of literature, a piece of God-inspired literature that will encourage our hearts. So let's start with this first one, that's Psalm 23, and again, I'll bring up each of these points as I go through each of them, so if you didn't get all four of them down right now, don't stress out. You're going to get it in just a second here, as long as the computer doesn't turn off on us. Psalm 23 is relatable. When you think about how it's relatable, I want to connect it to the surrounding text. So I brought this up on Sunday morning, that this particular song fits into five different books within the book of Psalms. Do you remember that? So within book one, it's Psalm 1 all the way over to Psalm 41. That's within book one. It's like in the middle of book one. And so it's connected in that way, but it's also in the middle of songs referring to a shepherd. So it's right in the middle of this book. Book one is related to Genesis or related to man and how man can relate to our God. And so this is a book of a man, a shepherd, who's relating to what it's like to watch over his sheep. And notice how it's connected into the shepherd's songs. And I brought this up a little bit last night when I was looking at Psalm 22 with you. Notice what you see here is that Psalm 22 is the good shepherd dying for his sheep. And we looked into the mind of Christ last night. Tonight we're going to consider the great shepherd who's caring for his sheep. And he will see this loving care that he offers, and then the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. And this does describe what Jesus does for us, doesn't it? He is the one who died for us, who cares for us, and is coming again for us. I don't want you to miss this truth, and I want it to warm your heart. Jesus is coming again. He is going to come, and we have a lot of work to do right now. I feel the weight of that in what I'm doing in my ministry that the Lord has given me, even tonight, but back home as well. There's so much that I want to see accomplished, but there is coming a day when Jesus is going to say, it's done, it's time to come home. So let's be faithful at the work he's called us to do all the way up until the end. Let's finish strong. And that's the hard part. It's not hard to start strong. It's hard to finish strong. But we can do it because we have a shepherd who cares for us all along the way. So these psalms all fit together to help us understand what it's like to be in the context of the shepherd. But I also think it's relatable because it means something significant to the immediate audience. What you have here is you have a shepherd and his sheep. I'm not sure if you've read this one before, but W. Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd and His Sheep. Keller grew up in East Africa in a culture rooted in ancient traditions, which the psalmist knew. He was a shepherd, and so he was able to read through this psalm, and his book is about that, reading through this psalm from the eyes of a shepherd. And it's pretty interesting. Some of it is a little maybe too far for me, but some of it is really fascinating. He talks about a cast sheep, a sheep that finds itself full of error on its back and needing to be restored. So the part of restoring the soul can be any of us. It could be the result of eating too much biblical truth and not doing anything with it, so we get kind of bloated, or something's happened to us that puts us on our back because of difficulty, and we need a shepherd to come and roll us over and help us to get going again. He talks about the idea of anointing our head with oil as being that which would keep bugs or flies off the sheep. We think of it as it's a blessing to be having to have our heads anointed with oil, though I wonder how many of you have anointed someone else with oil recently. Right? So it's this idea of this will keep the sheep going, and it blesses them because it keeps the irritants away. Or preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Keller talks about that being a hill that you go on that is above the enemies, that's flat, where you can see the wolves or the bears or whatever, the lion coming your way. You can fight them off from that high place. So all of that is somewhat fascinating, but it's always good to connect. I want to help you connect this thought between the shepherd and his sheep. First of all, what is a shepherd? A shepherd is a leader. A shepherd is one who is brave because you have to combat enemies. So the rod and staff, those are two different instruments. It's like the same instrument that could be used to fight off the enemy or to corral the sheep and bring them back in with the hook. So come on back here. And Keller talks about sometimes taking a rogue sheep and breaking its leg so that it wouldn't wander off, or having actually to kill a sheep because it is constantly leading other sheep away in this idea of God taking some home. So that's where it gets a little too much for me, but he's trying hard, and I appreciate those that try hard. The idea of the courageous and the cautious, and caring, because you have to be caring to be a shepherd, and all of this is endearing. This is the shepherd. But let's contrast that with the sheep. And before I get off this slide, this is to describe all of your pastors. You know that Paul uses this term to talk about beware of wolves that come into the flock. And he's talking to the elders or the pastors. So all of us with the title of pastor, all of you studying to be pastors, this is a good description of what you should be. We're all human, we all fail, we all have room to grow, but this is the type of person we're supposed to be. I do want to also make this statement to you as well so that you understand the context. I'm not saying to you that this next one, when I describe the sheep, as being quite different than the shepherd, it doesn't put the pastor above the congregation. Because ultimately, all of us happen to be under shepherds to the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Do you understand? So we have to understand that and connect that. But your pastor should be all these things, brave, wise, cautious, and caring. The sheep, on the other hand, are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Right? Unintelligent, unable to defend, even in the defense thing, they have bad eyesight, poor hearing, they're slow, they're not camouflaged at all, they have no weapons for defense like claws, sharp hooves, or powerful jaws. They're just sheep. And they're like, where do I eat? Where do I drink? Where are you going? I'm going to come with you. Right? Easily frightened, easily confused. And I think that this does describe a church without a good leader. We are all prone to wander, easily frightened, easily confused, and God's gift to the church would be pastors to help lead the church. That doesn't mean a pastor doesn't need all these things. And again, I'm not saying to you that I am the leader and I have all these, I'm brave and courageous and you're stupid. That's not what I'm saying to you. But I am saying to you, knowing the difference and connecting it and making it relatable is very, very important. It's also what I would count as memorable. I want you to see how memorable this is. And just look at that very first verse or recite it in your head. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I encourage you to consider Charles Spurgeon's Treasury of David in the Psalms. Listen to some of the things he says. The Lord is my shepherd. He says, what condescension is this that the infinite Lord assumes towards his people the office and character of a shepherd? The Hebrew word for Lord is Yahweh. It means the self-existent one. Jewish tradition held that the name of Yahweh was too sacred to verbalize. As a result of this tradition and respect, the Jews left the consonants for Yahweh and pointed the word identical to Adonai or Lord. The use of this word highlights the power of a personal relationship with the self-existent one. The Lord, Yahweh, I am who I say I am, is. Note the certainty in David's declaration of who the shepherd declares to be. Not if, the Lord, not if my shepherd, he or but, or I hope so, we must strive to recognize with assurance the boldness that is ours through the present reality of Yahweh as the one who watches over us. He is currently your shepherd. But I'm getting ahead of myself because the next word is my. What a beautiful word that is. Found 17 times in Psalm 23, a reference to you personally, to me personally. He's my shepherd? Mine? Really? Do I deserve that? We know the answer to that is absolutely no. But he's mine. I shall not want. Now, the deal on that one is that's not my case. I find myself wanting a lot of things all the time. So if he's my shepherd, then why am I wanting so much? Well, I want to explain that to you just so that you understand it to some level. It means I shall not lack any good thing. It doesn't mean you won't desire certain things. Our desires rage sometimes. And we desire a lot of things, but he provides everything that you need. And we need to reflect on how much we have. You know, he says in, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, consider the birds of the air. They're not concerned about where they're going to get their meal or the grass of the field. I mean, think about how it's clothed in all of its beauty. Not Solomon in all of his splendor is arrayed like one of these. I brought up air conditioning just to bring this whole story into context. How many people, when this book was written, the Bible was written, even knew about air conditioning? Even a king in his beautiful palace would sweat all day long. We live like kings and queens. We're eating fine. We're enjoying life. Yet we are always lacking, we feel like, something. The truth is we're not. And I want to remind you of that. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Remember that. There's two conversations that are going on. Have you ever noticed this in verses 1 through 3? It's between two sheep about the shepherd. Can you just picture this? This is one sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. I'll stop with the sheep voice. In green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Well, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's two sheep talking to each other. You're like, why do you say that? Well, notice how the transition happens in verse 4. It's now between what I would call here a sheep and his shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for, and he uses a different pronoun, the second person, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's no longer two sheep talking to each other. It's one sheep saying, you're awesome. Man, I need you. It makes it very memorable as we consider the way this works out. And it's also incredibly inspirational. I want you to see this as we unpack some of these verses. We've already looked at verse 1, so let's consider verse 2. We shall not want or be in need of rest and refreshment. And whether or not we should take verse 2 as being a reference to physical rest and refreshment or the idea of spiritual rest and refreshment that comes through feasting on the Word is somewhat debatable. I take this to be a reference to the physical rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know the green pastures there? It seems like, yes, he the shepherd, finds a place that's really green and takes me there so I can eat it. But you know what shepherds would do, and this is leaning on Keller and what he was saying, is that they would actually prepare fields in advance for the sheep to feast on. So they were constantly thinking about the care of the flock and not just, where is there one over there? Okay, let's go over there. They're actually having their own areas and well-worn paths to go to, and so they were taking time to care. And this is the beauty of how God works as our shepherd so that we shall not want. He knows your need before you even realize it. And I can prove it to you. Adam is naming all the animals. He's like, let's call that one dog. Let's call that one cat. And he starts to name all these animals. And then all of a sudden he's like, wait a second, where's my partner? Go fall asleep. He falls asleep. He wakes up, whoa, man, this is good. He didn't even know he had a need, but God knew his need before he even realized it. And I want to encourage you with that thought, that you have needs that you realize right now, and you have others you haven't even seen yet, but God knows them all. And he will care for you. Physically, he takes care of us. He is a good God. He leads me beside, makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Of course, the reference there to the idea of calmness and refreshing springs. The second thing, it's restoration and righteousness. Do you see the combination between in verse 2, he maketh me lie down, and then he leadeth me. In verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. Leading is there. He's the one doing the guiding. He restoreth my soul. The word for soul here is nephesh, or it is who you are as a person. This restoration and righteousness is one that he takes us through, I think, the spiritual restoring, the spiritual righteousness. And why does he do it? For his name's sake. Not for you, not for me, not so I can build a name for myself, but so that he can be glorified. He does that. He has everything that you could ever need, physically, spiritually. And I want you to understand as we consider this, it says to us that he does this in paths of righteousness. And that word for path, I alluded to it just earlier, is a well-worn rut. So he's not taking us on new paths. He's saying, this is the way, walk in it. So we learn from those that have gone before us and have walked in righteous ways, and we say, I want to be on that path and follow you along that way. And that's how he leads us. Because he does guide us in his word as to how to live, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to direct us. He promises to us peace in the midst of trials. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Walking here indicates the steady advance of a soul which knows the road, knows its end, resolves to follow the path, feels quite safe, and is therefore perfectly calm and composed. The dying saint is not in a flurry. He does not run as though he were alarmed, nor stand still as though he could go no further. He walks. We have several people back home who have been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer in our church. One in particular, the doctors have given her 6 months to live. And I was ministering to the family, and I talked with them about this fact. I want to tell them God can heal, because he can. And if you have a sickness, an illness like that, he can heal you. But that doesn't mean that's what he is going to do in this life. Healing can come through death. To die is not the end of existence. It's the beginning of something much better. Please don't miss that. And sometimes what we need to do is be honest and minister to other people by helping them get ready to die. A saint should not grow anxious about death. Now, I haven't been there. I've been at the edge of it a couple times in my life. At least what I thought I was, right? Obviously, I'm standing here before you. But to know the feeling of actually being there and knowing there's no turning back, I'm telling you that this verse should be a comfort to your soul. It is a steady walk saying, God, you know the exact days of my life. Psalm 139, verse 16. You are invincible until your day is called. So stop walking around thinking about whether or not you need to carry a weapon on you. How about start thinking about whether or not you can bless someone today and be used of God today for however long that he has for you. You see, we live as anxious people when we don't need to. Notice we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but that word valley is not a valley, not in the valley. I love this. You walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through the dark tunnel of death and emerge into the light of immortality. We do not die, but sleep to wake in glory. Death is not the house, but the porch, not the goal, but the passage to it. I just want to remind you of that as you consider death. The dying article is called the valley. The storm breaks on the mountain, but the valley is the place of quietude. And thus, full often, the last days of the Christian are the most peaceful in his whole career. And it is, by the way, the valley. Not the valley of death, but the shadow of the valley of death. For death in its substance has been removed, and only the shadow of it remains. I love this phrase. Nobody is afraid of a shadow, for a shadow cannot stop a man's pathway even for a moment. The shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy us. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And notice verse 5, provision in the midst of adversity. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. Again, Keller takes this to be a table being a table rock in the midst of my enemy. I've always pictured it as I'm eating a meal and he's preparing it right in front of my enemies. I don't know, that's just my imagination. I don't know how you take it, but I think from an ancient Near Eastern perspective, it's probably that hill that you're standing on and you're safe in the midst of your enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. This is a blessing either to the sheep with the bugs getting off or just to the one whom God has anointed to say, I'm going to care for you. In college, one of my best friends had some trying experiences. One of them, his 13-year-old brother was diagnosed with leukemia. And I remember this as if it were yesterday. I looked out of the window at the dorm room in Northland Baptist Bible College, and there was my tough and rough All-American soccer player and basketball player, Joel Beers, walking around the soccer field by himself. I thought, that's odd. He's never by himself. So I threw on my cloak because it's always cold there, and I ran out to see him. And he was weeping, and that wasn't normal. I said, Joel, what's up? He said, I've just found out my brother Ben is going to die. And we walked together, cried together, prayed together. And we talked about Psalm 23 together. What was really astounding to me is that his brother did die. Joel actually donated his own bone marrow to try to keep his brother alive. It didn't work because God didn't will it to work. But I went home with him for Thanksgiving, and I'll never forget what it was like when his dad prayed for Thanksgiving meal. You know, this abundant feast, and you know the heartache the family's gone through. He stopped, and he's a rough and tough guy. He was. He's with the Lord now. Big old strong hands. He looks at everybody, and a tear starts coming down his eye. He said, let's pray. And he lifted up his hands. He said, my cup runneth over. And we're like, okay. But that's all he needed to say. Do you feel that way? Do you feel overwhelmed that the Lord is my shepherd? I shall not want. Too many times we get distracted by things that don't really matter. We get our eyes off of Jesus onto the raging storm, and we start to fall in the water instead of walk on that water. I want to call you back to focus your attention. My cup overfloweth. I try to do something every night. I just want to encourage you just as an application thing. You've got five fingers, most of us do, right? Can you think of five things you're thankful for before you go to bed tonight? I have six kids, so I mean, I'm good right there. And a wife. Man, I got seven going on. And I'm alive. You know, I mean, you can just keep going. But if you start, if you ended your night, you pillowed your head thinking about these things you're thankful for, and if you woke up in the morning and said, before you get your feet on the ground, off of your bed, you say, Lord, thank you for this day. Help me to love and please you today. Or I heard another one, and sometimes I'll use this one, help me be in by four. Help me to live in light of the kingdom by the power of your spirit for the glory of God. In by four. It will radically change your perspective on how good you have it every day. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's inspirational for sure. It's relatable, memorable, inspirational. I want you to see how it's theological, and this is going to come primarily out of verse 6. Psalm 23 has such rich knowledge about God. That's what I mean when I say it's theological. It teaches us much about God. And I want you to see this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So one observation, parallelism. And what I mean by that is the one sentence in that first block is on top of the second sentence. So we learn something that they both are saying the same thing, but highlighting it in a particular way. We get the first part. I don't think we get the second part correct all the time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I have this as footnoted here. Surely means only. So all I need, because my cup overflows, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Surely his goodness and his covenant-keeping love, his hesed, his steadfast love. This is a picture of what Yahweh gives us, my shepherd. Surely this steadfast love shall follow me all the days of my life. We got that. But how about the second part? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A lot of times I think about that as I can't wait to get to heaven. Because his goodness and mercy is with me all the days of my life, and there's coming a day when I'm going to go to heaven. There may be a picture of this, but actually I think this is just a parallel thought that's talking about our life today. I shall dwell. The word dwell means be restored. I shall be restored in the house of the Lord. And the last word, forever, is also translated for the length of my days, which is similar to all the days of my life. So if I go back and look at that, I shall dwell or be restored in the house of the Lord. Hold on a second. Who wrote this psalm? King David. Why would he be concerned about being restored? Because he failed miserably, didn't he? We're going to learn about that tomorrow night, Psalm 51. He sinned in so many different ways, breaking the commandments. The sin with Bathsheba, you know what I'm talking about? For him to think, I'm going to be restored, what could he be referring to? He could be referring to 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is the Davidic covenant. God, you would love me so much to give me a dynasty through my own family, and that Jesus would come from my family. I can't even imagine why you'd do that for me. I shall dwell or be restored in the house of the Lord for the length of days. And I'm not taking heaven away from this verse, don't get me wrong. I'm just saying David is thinking very practically, God, you are everything I ever want, everything I ever need. Furthermore, notice the names of God. If you look down at your Bible, I'm going to pull up for you the different references to the names of God. You could write these down perhaps if you'd like to. Jehovah Ra. It's great to use these names in reference in your prayer life. I love to do this. The Lord is my shepherd. It's found right there in the first verse. Jehovah Ra. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh. You've heard that one before? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. It comes from Genesis 22, 13 through 14. It's when you have Abraham saying to Isaac, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. And he did provide a ram in the thicket in place of his son. And we have in verse 2, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And so we have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So this is a beautiful outlay. Each of these verses tell us something about our God. He is our shepherd. He is the one who provides, Jehovah Jireh. He's also Jehovah Rapha. The Lord means the Lord will heal or restore. And that's found in Exodus 15, 26. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord will heal or restore. And you see in the first part of verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He's also the Lord, our righteous, Jehovah Tsidkenu, which is kind of a weird word to say in English, makes more sense in Hebrew, but this is what it looks like transliterated, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteous, Jeremiah 23, 6. And then, of course, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff shall comfort me. The Lord is our peace, Judges 6:24, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our peace. And then to wrap it all up, we have in verses 5 through 6 put together that he is the one who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. He anoints my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jehovah Nisi, or the Lord our banner. So I want to encourage you to look at this psalm afresh and pray this back to God, just thanking him for all the things that he is. Your shepherd, the one who provides, the one who heals and restores, your righteousness, your peace, your banner. Isn't this great? And make the connection in all of these in your prayer to who Jesus is to us. We learn in the New Testament, if we take the connection to Christ, he's the good shepherd dying for his sheep. That is found in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. The good shepherd dying for his sheep. The chief shepherd coming for his sheep is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And the great shepherd caring for his sheep is found in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. It's all there for us to enjoy. It's like that air conditioning coming in. Man, you're so good. I want to conclude with a look at a translation of this psalm in a translation that I count as more of a commentary than a translation that I'd recommend as your daily reading and daily study. It's from The Message, a guy named Eugene Peterson. And I found that to be a very helpful read as I'm considering what another author is saying, and I want to see if this matches what you're thinking, and I love the way this reads. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the valley goes through Death Valley, I'm not afraid when you walk at my side. Your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a six-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Amen. Here's the application for you. That's you, okay? Make the Lord your shepherd today. If he's not your shepherd, it's my invitation to you. Make the Lord your shepherd. You can receive him today. You can enjoy these benefits. You just have to humble yourself to say, I need you. Oh, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Receive Jesus today. Find renewed satisfaction in your relationship with Jesus. Can you truly say, my cup runneth over? Because you are really that good. I shall not want. And then could you consider bragging about the shepherd to other sheep in the fold? If it really is that way in this text, the care of the shepherd, the characteristics of the shepherd, let's spend some time talking about God to one another. He is that good.